Certainly appreciate the presence of all those that could make it out this morning. We've have a good day. We've had a good week. Refreshing and a change. I told Karen, I said only. I know it happens other places too, but Texas, West Texas is known for it. We was it Wednesday, whatever day the rain came, we were 40 degrees cooler for a high than we were the day before. Wow, just what a change. First study this morning, we have one of my favorite hymns, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And you might say, well, we just sang that song. Yes, you did. I asked Jeff to lead the song, one, for an immersion experience, and two, it's different than what we're going to study this morning. Not a lot, but it is a little different. There's some valuable, I believe, there's some valuable spiritual lessons that we can learn from this hymn. And as we will learn, this song is really the biography of the lyricist Robert Robinson. And he penned this song in the year 1758. I plan to read each of the five stanzas this morning. Our song has three. There's five in the original. And I'll offer comment and scriptural references. And by the way, I have a songbook at home that shows the original song was not, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing," but was originally titled, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And you say, well, Paul, what's the difference? I mean, wow, just one word. This actually captures the meaning of the hymn much, much better than our title. So the song is really more about... Well, it's less about praising God for the rich blessings which He gives us in the present, although it is that. But it's more about asking God to take us home so that in the light of His presence, free from sin and guilt, we can praise Him more perfectly. And that's what the song is really written for. And that's the meaning that I would like to convey this morning as we go through the lesson. We'd like to turn to James, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17 for our introductory reading. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This lesson is one that talks about the glory of God and our duty, our relationship to Him. Probably we need to do lessons like this more often. Hopefully, it will strengthen our faith, and you'll be glad that you came. Before we continue with our thoughts, we'd like to approach God's throne in a word of prayer. Well, it appears to me anyway that the song that we sing in our hymn book, number 115, has been Americanized. It's kind of the Reader's Digest condensed version of the original hymn. It definitely doesn't sound modern, but it's been changed, and that's okay. It still conveys the idea that the writer had. But the original words are much more Old English and much more complete and I think actually more beautiful. This is coming from a guy whose favorite, one of my favorite Christmas tunes is Greensleeves. I just love Old English style of music. So when I read this morning, try and transport yourself back to the time of Charles Dickens. And we'll just go ahead and get it out of the way now. I hear the word Ebenezer, my first put together, whatever they call a combination, is Ebenezer Scrooge, coming from Dickens' Christmas Carol. That's my first link in my brain. Well, this morning we're going to hopefully show you that Ebenezer means something completely different. All right. I asked Jeff to lead the song this morning as an introduction so that the condensed version would be fresh in our minds. But as we go through the original this morning, I just invite you to really consider the words that are written because they have beautiful meaning. And there are a lot of biblical references in this hymn from which we can learn. If you want to open your songbooks to page 115 to compare, either way. First verse, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of lawless praise. These two are identical to the beginning of our hymn, but then it changes. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. So already we get the sense of someone that's wanting to praise God in a better capacity than we can do here upon this earth. In this beautiful hymn, the writer definitely talks about God and himself, and he mentions God as the proprietor of blessings. James wrote that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, thou fount. You are the source of every blessing. You know, if we were to make two lists, one containing every blessing from God, and the other containing every blessing that we manufacture ourselves, I think we would find the endeavor would be astounding and revealing. For you see, the list of the blessings that we manufacture would be empty. And the blessings we receive from God would fill every square inch of this world. Not only is God the source or fount of our blessings, he is the only one providing them. And I loved when I read one commentator's take on this when he said that. How many churches, how many hospitals, how many libraries, how many great institutions have the atheists built? What evidence do we have in our world today of fallen man building anything? You know, they're burning the cities. They're tearing everything down. God is the only one providing the blessings. Satan's not going to provide any blessings. And those that are his troops, his followers, they're not going to provide the blessings. Only God is the source. And in this hymn, Mr. Robinson says that the knowledge of God as the source of all blessings, that knowledge calls for songs of loudest praise. If we believe that God is the source of our blessings, should it not prompt us to sing songs of loudest praise? The psalmist penned the same reaction towards God's goodness in Psalms 95, verses 1 through 3. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. And if you suspect that Mr. Robinson might have actually borrowed from this psalm to write his hymn, I think he might be right. I see some similarities there. All right, second verse. Sorrowing, I shall be in spirit till released from flesh and sin. Yet from what I do inherit, here thy praises I'll begin. In other words, here on earth I'll begin your praises. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here by thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Now these two verses are the beginning of our second verse in our hymn. Again, you get the sense that he's talking about being able to praise God more perfectly, and that's what he's hoping for. So not only is God the source of all blessings, he is the purveyor of strength. In the second stanza, Mr. Robinson uses the word Ebenezer to convey the source of his strength. Now, during the era of the prophet Samuel, Israel had wandered away from God. Their archenemy, the Philistines, continually oppressed them. 1 Samuel 7 and 2, all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. Jehovah promised he would deliver them if they would wholeheartedly return to him, remove their idols, and recommit themselves to serving God only. The people agreed. So the Lord answered their plea by sounding a loud thunder, causing the Philistine army to panic and flee in confusion. As a result, Israel routed the Philistines and won a great victory. 1 Samuel 7 and 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up as a monument between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Ebenezer stone was a monument honoring God, celebrating the divine victory and recognizing His unfailing help. So when we sing these words, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home, we're reminded that even if we've become unfaithful, we can return to God. When the enemy threatens, God provides help. When the situation seems hopeless, the God of hope comes to our rescue and he offers grace to help in time of need. Ebenezer, a monument for our benefit to God, saying, by thy help, we've been able to come this far. And we can all say that every day that we wake up, of every morning of our lives. By your help, Lord, I've come this far. And with that attitude, I think we'll be less likely to waste our day and more likely to praise God with our lives. All right, third verse. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh till death shall loose me, I cannot proclaim it well. Now this stanza is perhaps the most autobiographical verse of the hymn. Mr. Robinson recognized that he had been the prodigal. He had become the prodigal son. The parable that Jesus told in Luke, the 15th chapter, describes the soul that wanders from the fold of God and by God's mercy returns to the kingdom. The author knew what it was like to wander from the safety of the fold and realized that he was the one sheep that Jesus had gone out in the wilderness and rescued. We have that song, the 99, that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Mr. Rawlinson was that prodigal. His life wasn't easy. His father died when he was only 8 years old. At 14, his mother, unable to control him, sent him to barber school to earn a living for the family. While in London, he was befriended by a local gang and began living a wild, reckless, and sinful life. One day at age 17, he and his friends reportedly visited a fortune teller. Something about the encounter bothered Robert, and that evening he suggested to his buddies that they attend a tent meeting being held by the renowned preacher George Whitefield. That night, Mr. Whitefield preached from Matthew 3, verse 7, about the religious leaders being a brood of vipers, and Mr. Whitefield warned of the wrath to come. That meeting changed Robert's life. 3 years later, he became a believer, and he sought to make amends for his derelict life, and he became a minister on December the 10th, 1755. While serving at a Methodist church in Norfolk, England, 3 years later, Robert wrote a hymn for his sermon on Pentecost Sunday. And this song has been a favorite of Christians ever since that day. The original song spoke autobiographically of his own sins and his shortcomings, his wandering from the fold of God, his rescue from danger, God's goodness, and his own spiritual longing. In fact, it was almost prophetic because the song talks about his heart being prone to wander. And in fact, I understand Mr. Robinson lapsed back into his sinful ways. So in this songbook that I have at home, they have the hymn, and on the next page is a history of the hymn and the history of the writer. So from that source, there's a well-known story that one day this prodigal, in his spiritually fallen condition, was riding a stagecoach. Seated across from him was a young lady reading a songbook as a devotional, as was often the custom in those days. At some point, she became engrossed in the hymn, Come Thou Fount, and began humming the tune. Seeing Robison choke up, she thought he too was moved by the song and asked him to look at it and give his opinion. He declined. Finally, she realized there was something more to his reaction than being touched by the beauty of the hymn. With tears in his eyes, he said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings I had then. Gently and sympathetically, she pointed at the hymn and she said, Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing. And it is said that Robinson was deeply touched by that encounter. As a result, he repented and was restored. He passed away June the 8th, 1790, at the age of 54. So that was 230 years ago that he passed away. So this hymn's been around over 230 years. That's a pretty good long life for a song, considering I challenge you to name me my mom's favorite song from the 1940s and 50s. I don't even know what it is. You might remember one of the Beatles tunes if you're my age and older, just because they made such a splash on the world scene. But give me the top song of 1972. Give me the top song of 1975. Give me the top song of 1980. Give me the top song of the year 2000. Give me the top song of the year 2005. I don't see anybody going, yeah, I know that one. But this hymn's been around 250 years. It's great. Fourth verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. In view of God's blessings and strengths, the writer proclaims that he is a perpetual debtor. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. He says constrained, meaning he's obligated as if his life were a debt toward God because of God's blessings. And you know, the words of this stanza should be printed in the chambers of all of our hearts. Whether we realize it or not, we are inherent debtors. Whether we believe in God or not, we are inherent debtors. Whether we're inside Christ or outside of Christ, we owe God everything. When the Hebrew people submitted themselves to idols, the Lord called their indebtedness to their attention. He says, you should be serving me. Judges 10, verses 11 through 14. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me, and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And God has done equally great for us as well. Just as he delivered the people of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, he has delivered us from the bondage of sin. Jesus echoes this in Luke the 17th chapter in verse 10. He said, so likewise you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded. Catch that. When you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That's a sobering, sobering way of looking at it. The Lord expects, yea, demands our obedience because of what he's done for us. Fifth verse. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Mr. Robinson concludes his hymn with a picture of paradise. And he shares the idea that once we're in heaven, we will be able to praise God perfectly as he merits. Now, there are three life lessons that I think we can draw from this hymn that I would like to very quickly go through. First, there is the plea for prevention. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. We should offer a plea for prevention. Please do not allow me to wander from you, Lord. Allow your goodness to chain my heart to you. This verse teaches that a recognition of God's goodness can prevent one from falling away. And this is certainly in line with what we read in the Scriptures. In the letter to the Romans, Paul said, Romans 2 and verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" If the goodness of God can lead the sinner to repentance, then certainly it is able to preserve the saint or the believer in righteousness. If the goodness of God can lead the sinner to repentance, it can keep us, it can preserve us in righteousness. God's goodness ought to be a constant barrier between us and the world. If the believer would but list the multitude of blessings that would be lost if he or she leaves God, it would bind our wandering hearts to him. Jesus invited us to count the cost. And if we were, before we wander off into sin, if we were to count the cost, here's all that I'm giving up and here's what I'm gaining. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. I think we would make the right decision. Secondly, there is a prayer for preservation. He says, never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. It is possible to fall away from the Lord. However, the Christian is not without aid to keep himself in the Lord. A prayer that we seldom hear or pray is one where we're asking God to keep us faithful. It's true. Yet it is one that is found in the pages of Scripture. Psalm 119. Verses 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? This is also one of my favorite songs. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We must keep ourselves in the Lord. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 11. But we receive help from the Lord to that end. Jude 1 and 24. Our prayers and our songs of praise ought to contain heartfelt supplications for spiritual preservation. And third, we can make a perfect presentation. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The writer says, my whole heart is presented to the Lord. There's nothing left for self. This type of submission is paramount in becoming and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus himself taught, Matthew 22, 36 through 38, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He was asked. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. To be a servant of the Lord, one must give up ownership of self. When I sing this song, and I told Mike it's been living rent-free in my head for the last 2 weeks as I've been trying to get ready for this lesson, it brings up emotions of worth and belonging and freedom. I know to whom I belong. I know the Lord cares for me as his servant. And in him I have freedom and I have a peace that passes understanding. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Indeed, we too pray, never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. In conclusion, I wanted to relate this hymn with two readings from the Apostle Paul. I think these readings breathe life into this hymn, and I think this hymn breathes life into these readings as well. So with the words of the hymn fresh in our minds, Let's read Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 through 14. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We see Paul saying, I'm really not able to praise God now like I should, but someday I will be able to. And I'm looking forward. I'm seizing the goal that is set before me. I'm waiting for the prize that comes when God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul joins with the song, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing. May we all join with the faithful who share this faith in the Lord, who is our life, our fullness, and our highest joy. We're here on earth to bring glory to God through the beauty of holy lives. And as we read earlier, what is the greatest commandment but that we love God with our heart and our soul, our mind, and our strength? This is God's deepest desire for us, his highest command to us. Sin has separated us from God, and just look what God has done. God, who loves us so much, has bridged the gap by doing something amazing. Amazing love, amazing sacrifice, amazing grace. Romans 5, verses 5 through 10. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I am a fan of good prose, encouraging prose, uplifting prose. And so I found my concluding paragraph, written by one of the songs as I was doing my research, one of these histories of this song. So I'm just going to tell you, this is not my conclusion, but I really, really love the way it's written. We know he is the answer to our deepest hunger and need, and so we pray, come, thou fount of every blessing. We echo the Spirit of God who calls us to come. We echo the voice of our Savior who said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We join with all the saints of all time and cry out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Pretty neat hymn. I like it. A lot of encouragement there. We never like to close without offering an invitation if you're here and we can assist you. We ask that you come while we stand and sing.